Luke chapter 1, verse 39. I'm going to read. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich empty away. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Well, that's the reading. We've sung our first carol for the year. It feels slightly late in the day, but that seems to be the tradition. Hark the herald angels sing. No doubt you've heard a good few Christmas songs on the radio. We have carols in the pub on Tuesday evening. Carol singing planned for several evenings around the village the following week. Some Christmas songs on the radio may even mention Jesus. I don't know what your favourite Christmas song is. You got a favourite? Perhaps you've been going over the Christmas story with your children. You had the experience I did this week. I couldn't help launching into the opening lines of a Christmas song at appropriate moments in the story. So just as a practice and a run through, which carol goes best with the following bits of the story? Camera pans in from a wide angle to a shot of a nowhere little village called Bethlehem. You could do the line, couldn't you? The shepherds get a blinding and noisy greeting from a choir of angels. They find Jesus in a cattle shed lying in a manger. You could do this, couldn't you? Some visitors arrive bearing gifts. Easy. Well, there were two songs that predate everything you'll be singing as carols this Christmas. These two songs, you could say, started the carol tradition. Sadly, they don't come with tunes, but the idea of wanting to burst into praise at the good news of Christmas has clearly carried on. The two songs are Mary's song and Zechariah's song, and they both come in Luke's first chapter. They are our Advent songs, Mary's this week, and next week we'll look at Zechariah's. Neither song stands on their own. The Magnificat, which is the first word in Latin of Mary's song, stands as a bridge between the Old and the New Testament. Not surprisingly, there's loads of overlap. 60% of Mary's song is actually first quoted somewhere in the Old Testament. She knew her Bible. Much of it's from Hannah's song in 1 Samuel, in which a barren woman, desperate for a child, who's prayed much, miraculously gets pregnant and bursts into praise herself. There are four quotes from the Psalms in Mary's song as well. The setting for its first airing is Elizabeth's home. Elizabeth was Mary's cousin and Zechariah's wife. Soon herself, she'll be mum to John the Baptist. And Mary has done the one thing that all women throughout history have done when they have exciting news to share. In the absence of a phone or a Twitter or a Facebook, she's actually gone and found a girlfriend to share her news with. And that's what she's doing. So getting to Elizabeth's door, she calls out a hello, and it's not just two special mums meeting, it's actually two special babies first meeting as well. Verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth then confirms the extraordinary news Mary had heard from an angel back home. You are going to have a baby and he will be God's son. Elizabeth confirms it, verse 42. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you shall bear. And then she describes Mary as the mother of my Lord, which is extraordinary, given that Mary is only just pregnant. She's only just arrived. She hasn't even told Elizabeth about it, let alone the fact that it is God's son. Nativity plays seem to come around very fast for us, and the story can lose some of its wonder in the twee retelling. We're trying not to have that happen next week. I hope it won't. I read about a schools inspector in Yorkshire who was watching one pithy rendition, which would go a fair way to blowing out of the water the idea that Christmas is mainly for children. Has anybody said that to you? Do you know how to answer that if somebody says Christmas is just for children, really, isn't it? It's worth thinking about, because there's a gospel opportunity when that comes around. But here's the storyline that rises to the surface of that nativity play from Yorkshire. It's pretty adult. It's worthy of an EastEnders plot, if you think about it. Mary, a pretty girl of 6 or 7, is on stage, quietly getting on with sweeping and dusting the house when a tall, pale boy walks on in a grey dressing gown, and with some crooked tinsel round his head, he wipes his nose on his sleeve, glances round suspiciously, and sidles up to Mary like a dodgy market trader. "Who are you?" says Mary with her hands on her hips, putting down her duster. "I am the angel Gabriel. What do you want?" "Are you Mary?" "Yes." "You're having a baby." "No, I'm not." "Yes, you are." "Who says?" "God has sent me to tell you." "Well, I don't know anything about this." "And it'll be a boy, and he will be great, and he'll be called Son of the Most High." "What if it's a girl?" "It won't be." "You don't know. It might be." "It won't be, because God knows these things." "Oh, and you'll call him Jesus." "I don't like the name Jesus." "Can I call him something else?" "No." "What about Gavin?" "No." "No," the angel snapped. "You have to call him Jesus, otherwise you won't get it." "All right, then. I don't know what I'm going to tell Joseph, though. Tell him it's God's." And then the angel of the Lord leaves the stage right. Joseph then comes in, dressed in a brown dressing gown with a tea towel on his head. "Hello, Mary," he says. "Hello," she says. "Mary, have you had a good day?" "Yes, pretty good. Have you got anything to tell me?" "I'm having a baby and it's not yours." Pithy Yorkshire nativity play. Engaged but as yet unmarried girl, pregnant with someone else's baby. Thankfully, Joseph was prepared to handle the shame and listen to the extraordinary story and not ditch his fiancée. And Mary, not surprisingly, is bursting to share the news. She makes it to Elizabeth, pours out her song. But surprisingly, if you'll notice, it's not a song about the baby. Who is it about? It's a song about God. And we are meant to be able to sing it, by which I mean the things Mary says about God are true forever. And knowing them is meant to get into our brains and make the sometimes very long trip, the 6 inches between our head and our hearts. These are truths about God that need to work themselves out in responses in each of us, or they'll have missed the mark. We won't have heard them. The question is, will they make it to our hearts? The first Spirit-inspired word we actually have isn't in the song, however. It's about Mary, and it's from Elizabeth. It's there in verse 45. She says, "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And of course, it was no small thing for this ordinary Jewish young woman to take on board and believe what she'd heard from the angel about God breaking into human history in the form of a human child, that she would bear and that he would be Son of the Most High. That's not your ordinary dose of news that comes over Radio 4 in the morning. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said will be accomplished. And the lesson for us who aren't about to have the miraculous birth message delivered to us is that God has spoken. He has spoken in depth and in detail about what will be accomplished. And he's led us in on his plan and purpose for the world, and even our place in it. Some of it is ordinary. God has said the sun will rise and set until the moment Christ returns. when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Some of it is extraordinary. I will be with you and I will never leave you. My Spirit will be your helper. You will do greater things even than I did while I am on earth. The Word of God is the power of salvation for all who will believe. I will bring about justice on the earth. So do you see, if we are to follow in Mary's footsteps and join in the blessing that she knew, we simply need to believe what God has said. He has spoken. Will you believe him? So that's the first point. Believe what God has said to us. We need to trust him. You may be thinking, I find it hard to believe extraordinary things that are promised in the Bible, especially when there's no precedent for the things that I'm reading. The resurrection of everyone who's ever lived one day. Hard to believe. Will you believe it? But consider Mary. She's been told she, a virgin, will bear a son by God's Spirit, and he'll be none other than God's promised king. If she could believe that, can't we stand on the other side of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, believe that God is with us? And when he said he will be, there is nothing that is impossible for God. And that our friends hearing the gospel is God's means of bringing them to faith, for instance. Can we believe that? Believing what God has said is the blessing by which every other blessing flows. We find out what God is like by what he has said and done. And Mary's response to what God said is to believe him and then praise him for his goodness. So the first point from Mary's song, the introduction, is believe what God has said. Secondly, believe God is very good and be grateful. So look at verse 46. My soul glorifies or magnifies God my Lord, my Saviour. At the very core of who I am, I want to big up the one who has the controls of my life in his hands. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. God my Saviour. Man's greatest need is salvation. Throughout the Bible, God is described as the God who saves his people. He takes notice of those who have nothing going for them. As far as the world is concerned, they are living very ordinary, humble circumstances, but he is the mighty one who has done great things. Mary's quoting Psalm 111 or Psalm 103 there. And because she's doing that, these are statements we can share in and we can say. These kinds of words are meant to be on our lips and in our prayers. My soul glorifies you, my Lord. My spirit rejoices in you, my Saviour. Our lives are meant to be living tableaus on which the praise of God is written and salvation is made visible. People should look at us and say, I want that. Throughout the Bible, God is the God who saves. Not money in a piggy bank. He is the God who saves. And saving is not great or praiseworthy or worth rejoicing in unless it is saving from something awful for something great. And that's the nature of salvation in the Bible. Every believer is saved from condemnation for reconciliation. We're saved from slavery to sin, from the tyranny and hopelessness of unbreakable chains and imminent judgment and hell. That's what we're saved from. For reconciliation. God, who is justifiably angry at our sin and who must condemn and judge it, instead sets us free from the punishment we deserve, provides fulfillment for a longing heart and a future for those who've seemed trapped. He restores relationship, which surely is the very thing that underlies all our longings. That's what we've been saved for. No wonder soul and spirit rejoice when they grasp the extent of God's rescue. Do you find yourself rejoicing? Perhaps you don't, or it's only limited. Well, then remember what you've been saved from. Dwell on it. And remember what you've been saved for. Spend time cherishing it. If she could rejoice, and that was Mary's knee-jerk response to what God had done, if she could rejoice and magnify and glorify God when in front of her, think about it, was a life of misunderstanding, and shame before friends and agony at the willing self-sacrifice of her son, and she could still rejoice. Can't we be grateful in all circumstances, believing that God is very good? Believe God's word. Believe God is very good. Thirdly, believe God is very radical. Look at verse 51. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Now, those verses could be referring to the past, the times when God has defeated his people's enemies, brought down kings, rescued armies from defeat, broken sieges that threatened starvation. Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar springs to mind. He was certainly proud. He was brought low and made a laughingstock for a time. All these could be words looking forward. Despite the tense used, he has. That looks like it's in the past. Maybe they could be words looking forward to a time when people will be able to say these things about God, because they will have happened. Most likely, however, we should be taking these verses describing not past or future, but God and the way he always has and he always will operate. This is what God does. He is radical. He turns tables. He humbles the proud. He exalts the weak. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Doesn't Jesus say that again and again? His parables bring down the powerful and the rich and the influential and the intellectual and the academic and the elite. And he lifts up the poor and the widow and the powerless and the child and the humble and the tax collector. God is very radical. He goes to the root of things. He deals below the surface and not simply at the level of appearances. He feeds his people in the desert. Didn't he do that for millions, for years with manna and quail? And didn't Jesus echo that when he fed the thousands in the remote places? God isn't bound by human convention. The conventions that say if I'm healthy and financially solvent and my family is functional, then God is blessing me and everything's fine. And if I'm not, well, then he's not. No, God is radical. And he says to the prostitute, I forgive you. To the tax collector, you go home justified. To the arrogant, let the little children come to me. To the religious, you're the sort of person who passes by on the other side, aren't you? And he delights to use the weak. Didn't Moses and Gideon and Jeremiah all say, who, me? Be used by you? Can't you find someone else? And God says, I will equip you. He reduces a powerful army down to a handful so that when they win and their enemies run, everyone will say, God did it. Paul will say, my strength is made perfect in weakness. When I am weak, then I'm strong. As it's then that God's power is most evident. So here's a question for you. Do you feel small and weak, or poor, or insignificant, or embattled, or bereaved, or crushed, or helpless? Like Mary. Then take comfort from her song. Verse 48, God is mindful of the humble estate of his servant. He knows about you. He knows everything. And verse 53, he lifts up the humble. So if you're someone who looks around you and says, I just don't have the gifts all these other people have. I can't contribute the way they can. My life is in such a mess. I feel so powerless. Then go with Mary to the Lord your Saviour and praise him. He cares. He knows. Start with words to him that say you recognise the way God operates and believe them. Rejoice that there's no such thing as an insignificant Christian. God has his eye on you, his spirit with you, his arm around you. He will supply all your needs to get you to heaven. You might want wealth and health and power, but you don't need those things to get to heaven. God will give you what you really need for eternal life. And that might be poverty and ill health and a small field of influence here. Think of Mary, a young Jewish girl, pregnant out of wedlock, yet mother of the Lord, God is very radical. So fear him, thank him, praise him. And if you are aware of any proud, elitist, intellectual, academic, arrogant rebellion that keeps you from him, then pray for humility. It is only the humble he will lift up. Believe God's word. Believe God is good. Believe God is for the weak and against the proud, that he's radical. And finally, believe God is very faithful. Verse 52, believe in him. A faithful friend is one who keeps his word, who sticks by you through thick and thin. That is our God. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Long ago, God promised Abraham that he would make him a childless man in his 80s, the father of a great nation who would live in a land of their own and be blessed and be a blessing to others. That promise, made 5,000 years before, finds its fulfillment in Jesus. After many, many reminders along the way, Jesus comes. God has remembered to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. He has stuck by those who believe the promise to Abraham. They have at times been reduced to a very few, a small gathering, a tiny church, a stump of Jesse. But God has kept his word. The promise to Abraham fulfilled in Jesus is still believed. Only now it's a promise that in believing it, it is a blessing to more than could ever be Abraham's descendants by birth. God is faithful, and we are Abraham's descendants by faith. No matter our hereditary pedigree, it almost seems despite our mixed and lackluster ancestry, all can, by faith, enjoy the blessing of God. He is the God of all who fear him, all who trust him, all who believe that he has their good in mind. We only have to look at the extraordinary love of our God, demonstrated for us in the incarnation and then his substitutionary sacrifice, that he would make a wretch his treasure. And don't we have his faithfulness reaffirmed to us? Well, we'll remember that in a tangible way with bread and wine in a moment. Great to do that in the run-up to Christmas. Some of you remember our fifth anniversary in May and the talk we had about the Ebenezer Stone, about the people who'd been brought out of slavery safely into the land that God had promised them. And they erected this reminder, a physical reminder to the people of God. Thus far, God has helped us. That's what Ebenezer means. And if he's helped his servant Israel into the land, and if he has helped his people through Jesus, will he not bless them too? That's the line of thinking they set up a structure to ensure they would not forget. And this time God has provided a living stone, a son, through Mary, to say to all who would come after him, thus far God has been faithful. He has kept his promise to Abraham, made 5,000 years before. Why should he not keep his promise for the next 5,000 years and beyond? We magnify and glorify God with Mary when we believe God is keeping his promise. When land and people and blessing, foreshadowed wonderfully in the church now, but which lie in wait for all who would believe in heaven, with multitudes around God's throne. That is our rest, our Sabbath, our hope. And Mary's song, albeit without the tune, points the believer from earthly struggle, whatever you're going through now, to heavenly rest. He has helped his servant Israel. He is merciful, not giving us what we deserve, but gracious, pouring out blessing on us who've done nothing to deserve it. And God gives great joy. This is a rejoicing time. Amidst all the busyness and financial expenditure and other family stresses there may be, find time to read Mary's song and rejoice. Be grateful. He is merciful to those who fear him. He exalts the humble. and he fills the hungry with good things. Will we, with Mary, believe that God is very good, that he's very radical, that he's very faithful? Will we believe and be blessed in believing that all God has said to us will be accomplished? That's the adventure of faith. And that is the call of Christmas. And that's the idea behind every carol sung since Mary's. Songs of praise to our God. Why don't you read over Mary's song again, just for a moment. I'll pray and then we'll turn to communion. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. I praise you for the wonderful reminder of what Christmas is all about. Praise you from Mary's lips that in the midst of her poverty, weakness, insignificance, she was at the heart of your grand purpose and plan for creation. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world to save sinners. May each of us acknowledge our desperate need and go on believing what you have said you will accomplish. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the encouragement we feel this time of year. Please strengthen that in us as we seek to share it with our families and those around us. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.